imputation. And as we work imputation, we're working in a sense, in fact, it's interesting because of this. I've been carefully trying to avoid Isaiah 53. In July, last July, I preached on Isaiah 53 in Titusville, Florida, and did a conference there with it. And it's just hard for me not to keep on preaching that passage. I'll explain it when we get there in the afternoon. But we're working around the verse, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. But we're working into context. Some of it's familiar. I am dealing with a couple of familiar verses because of the problem with the interpretation of them and understanding of them. I trust it will help us get the picture as we relate to the context, and we'll talk about it as we get into it. Father, may you guide us as we open the book. We're thankful that truth is there. It's revelation, so you're telling us what you want us to know. And we pray that we might be those who accept the authority of your word because we're the right recipients. First of all, we're believers. And secondly, we have that potential to be spiritual believers so that the Holy Spirit can teach us what we need to know. And we trust, as a result of that, that we'll come to Scripture and be taught. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We read this material, the context, somewhat. I would have probably done a little bit more adjusting in the translation, but we'll do most of that in the message anyway, in this matter. We have been, this is message number 21 on just imputation. So we've been at it for quite a little while, and we're not to the fun, but most fun parts. All of them been fun. But as we tag this out, we will be, in fact, it's going to be kind of perfect in a sense. We'll see how we bridge on into the next few weeks. The reason being, you know when Passover is? Okay. We'll call it Resurrection Sunday instead of what everybody else calls it. And that's the first Sunday of the month, next month. So the 4th, I think, of April is considered Ishtar Sunday. I know it's not pronounced in its pagan way. Resurrection Sunday. And we're working on the work of Christ. We spent so much time, or some time, when we went through Romans chapter 4, and we get to the last verse, and it says that he was raised for our justification. But we have a number of steps we've had to take. The focus of this series is going to be, when we get through this message, and maybe a little bit more, we'll see where we go with it. We're going to look at that fourth area that involves imputation of the provisions of Christ's work to Christians. And it's more than righteousness. And we saw righteousness over and over in Romans 4. But in Romans 4, who was it? You had Abraham, who was a promise saint. You have David, who was a law saint. And then you finally get down to the end of Romans 4, and it's us. And so it's very interesting as we see these things. We worked our way through that. That's an interesting passage. If I was giving an exam, you know, one of the first questions would be, where do you find the definition of imputation? That is God's definition of imputation. Well, I cheated on you today because I put it on the bulletin cover. Romans 4:17 tells you where what God calls this imputation. And on the bulletin cover, imputation is calling things not existing or not being as existing. Well, that sounds complicated. No, it's not. Because God is God, he can call something as existing, and it is. And it's because everything we know about God, everywhere at the same time, he's immense, he's not bounded by time, so he can see what happens, in 100 years, he knows exactly what's happening already. because he's God. And that makes a difference. Our verse is, to wit, this is King James, so that's why wit is there. I don't think you ever used it this last week or before in your conversation. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Implication, imputing their trespasses unto him. He bore our trespasses. He bore our sins. Boy, it sounds like Isaiah again. And that's why I want to go there in that. And so he took our place. Our sins were placed upon him. And as it was not sinners, and he was not in the hands of an angry God. It's interesting when you understand God the Father was satisfied. God the Holy Spirit was satisfied. Christ himself in his deity was satisfied with the work he did. And most of that work is in his humanity. One person. When you think about it, I hope you are not reluctant to say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the work of the Son. And that's why we're in this series. If I couldn't even carry one of my sins. I am so klutzy. I'd miss something if I could even cover and do anything to be a substitute for or stand for my own sins. Because human beings are so flawed. But Jesus Christ isn't.
Man.
Absolutely not flawed. And so when we understand that, when he became our substitute and took our sins in his body, he took it all. He took not just our sins. We keep seeing trespass, trespass, trespass. And what that is that determination to break the law or to act as though God didn't exist. Not the action. Sin is the action. Whereas parapatoma, the word for trespass, is a word where you say, I am going to do it. And then the cop comes up behind your rearview mirror and you say, well, I guess I better not rob that bank. You know. But you made the decision. You see, and that's parapatoma on that. Okay. That was an off-the-cuff illustration. Anyway. So where we have been, we were in Romans 4 and we talked about these Old Testament saints. I want to work that a little bit this afternoon. We talked about Adam's guilt. Adam's guilt was sent our way and we got it and it had our names on it. When Adam trespassed, remember that word parapatoma was there again. When he trespassed, we are as guilty of that trespass as when Adam sinned and trespassed. When he made up his mind that piece of fruit that Eve offered him was going to involve death, which he didn't even understand what death was because nothing had died at that time. But when God said it was death, I think he probably defined it so that you'll be separated from me. And he could never find that counterpart. Then he found Eve and he knew that they were going to be separated the minute that he made that decision and that decision to sin. And he sinned. And we in him. And it says in the pastoral epistles that Adam was not deceived, but he was thoroughly deceived. And so it was rather interesting as we get there. And so we've talked about sin guilt, but the irony of it is, if we didn't have a perfect substitute, there would be no imputation. He couldn't count it that way because without a perfect substitute, it would not work. There's still defects. There's still problems. I mean, this thing of sin is a big thing in that there are elements of sin that are mentioned in Scripture that lead to sin that are all unrighteous. The best term for it is the whole thing is unrighteousness. And so it's very interesting and important to us when we understand it. It's interesting we come to this passage, and I think it probably was familiar when I read it. Most of us have heard 5:17. I had to memorize it as a kid in Sunday school. And I memorized it just like it is in the King James Version of the Bible and with all of its errors. Because they were careless in the way they handled the Greek text. And so I just remember back many years ago where someone was saying, I'm a new creation, I'm a butterfly. That was a kid's song. Any of you remember that one? You know, I'm a butterfly, and they were doing all these motions, and I thought, a creation. They're trying to play off of metamorphosis. Remember, that's how you become from a dirty old pupa, and become, you were a caterpillar, a pupa, then you became a monarch, or whatever butterfly you became, or they became. That's the word that's used when it says, be not transformed by this age, but do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed in Romans 12. And so those words are used there with morphe, the word for form. So this verse says, therefore, and I'm going to read it a little more carefully, and I'm going to try to reflect the grammar, that is the Greek grammar. Therefore, since any man is in Christ, now I changed two things. I made it a first-class condition, which it is in the Greek, and it's a verbless clause, and it shouldn't be it is. In other words, it's an indicative mood. Is in Christ. He is a new creating, or new creation. Preacher is not right. I'll tell you why when we get there. In that, old things are passed away. Isn't that fun to look at your past? You say, my past is archaic. You say, huh? Well, that's a Greek word that says old things. Archaic means old. I mean, it's something that's out of date, totally out of date. And that's the word here. Behold, all things are become new in quality. Not time. It's a different Greek word. New in quality. I'm a part of a new creating. And in that new creating, I have new things that are new in quality. My old position in Adam had stuff. And it was what we were so used to. We came to love a lot of those things before we were saved, didn't we? We had great habits, didn't we? You'd defend them to a drop of a hat. They may not have been righteous, they may not have been unrighteous, but they were old habits. Because your mindset was all on the old nature and the function of the old nature. So in 5:17, we have this new creating. We'll talk about it as we move in. It's interesting, this new creation, we're in the new creation. There are a number of words that describe the church. And I use the word universal. I don't always like to use the word universal. I think the best way to identify it, but I wanted to use it in my notes, and I put it in my outline, that is, it should be the church, which is his body. You are in a building, and Valley Baptist Church meets in this building. Valley Baptist Church is not a body. It is a gathering of saints. We represent the body as we are members of it, but there's one body, one head, and if anybody is a believer, is a Christian, they're in the same body. Makes no difference. Remember Galatians chapter 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek, no bond, no free, male nor female. We're all one in that body. And the local assembly doesn't always reflect that concept of body. But the beauty of it is when we understand it and we relate to it, we see Christians where they are and we can relate to them and it makes no difference. Should make no difference at all. So new creation is a word. It's also identified, the church is identified as the new man. And over in Ephesians 2, it's always interesting as I think of these books as we see these doctrinal issues. And Ephesians talks about the church, which is his body, because that's where that title comes. But it also describes the new man. And, whoops, Galatians, I've got to find Ephesians first, 2:15. And what does it say? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, I want that word because we're going to see that in the word reconcile a little bit later. Even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, and that word make in the King James should be translated create. That's create. You know what that means? Create out of nothing. Create out of nothing. This new creation is something that's created out of nothing. It didn't exist before the work of Christ was completed and the Spirit was sent at Pentecost. A new creating. So this is the word create. You can see I'm tagging it with some of the things that are ahead of us. To make in himself of the two one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. That is to be an enemy in it. So it's interesting when you think of that, this creation didn't happen before. Sorry, Moses, you couldn't be a part of it. Pentecost hadn't come. Christ hadn't done the work. So he's in Israel, but it's not a new creation. He's in the archaic creation. And we need to be, what do we need to do? We need to be thankful. That's all I can say. We need to be thankful. Some days I get frustrated. I can say, I should never get frustrated at this, but I do. And that is, I stop and I think, why in the world did God permit me to be here, to have all the benefits that I have because I'm in Christ rather than be somewhere else, like under law, even under promise? What a awesome thing to think about. And I know it's not because I'm any good on it. So you see there he's called, and you have the word create with the new man. Over in chapter 4 and verse 24 of Ephesians, what does it say? It says that you put on as a garment the new man. You clothe yourself, as it were, as a garment in the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's that word create again. You see, there's a lot of ties here in these terms that describe the body of Christ in that matter. 1 Corinthians 12:12, we need to just remind you of 12:12 because that's a very important passage, because it's the verse before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit baptism. And it says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body are one, being many are one body, so also is the Christ. And so you have a definite article in front of Christ. This is not the person of Christ. It's the entity. Christ as the head who dominates the body and the body together as a package. That's the Christ. That's the new man. Christ is the head functioning with his body. It's too easy to put him at the right hand and forget we're there too. And forget that he is the head of the body and we're part of that body. And that becomes very, very important. Let's go back to Ephesians, because Ephesians is where it says the church is body. And again, we mentioned this because there's a bad division here in the way the text is. I don't know why they divided it. Maybe just didn't want a big run-on sentence, but it's not very big. Look in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And I put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. See that 23 in between? Ignore it. It's all part of a regular, I mean, it's a package. And it's broken up by that number 23. The church, which is his body. And that, I believe, is the best way to describe it. The church, which is his body, made of diverse parts. Why does he use the body? It emphasizes the fact you have individual parts of the body. You have spiritual gifts. Some are hands, some are feet, some are mouths, some are ears. It's interesting when you go into 1 Corinthians 12. That's after we're right in that vicinity where we were a moment ago. This body, and I just want to read it in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 21, it says, "Into whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." This body's a temple. That word temple is a word that is very specific. It's the word naos, which is a word that refers to the Holy of Holies part of the temple. That is Solomon's. The Holy of Holies part of the tabernacle, where God's presence was manifested. It's not the temple with the courtyards and the barns and all of the other accessories, but it's where God dwelt. And so the church is the temple of God. It's a set apart temple. Furthermore, and I'm not going to need to go there, but your body is a temple if you're a believer. The Godhead dwells as it is in that Holy of Holies. That thought is amazing. If you read that Old Testament enough, you start thinking about what it'd be like. I mean, the high priest got in there one day, twice. The rest of the time, anybody that got near that was in jeopardy. If you walked in there as an ordinary, even a Levite or a son of Aaron, you went into the Holy of Holies, El Zapo time. God would have zapped him right straight from between the cherubim in that matter. And so there's no question about that. So, new creation, totally new quality, new kind. And because of the fact that we have a new creation, it does help us understand this thing of reconciliation. Reconciliation is one of those big fat shun words. I have had fun in Woodburn going through that list of shun words. They're, big fat words, and the kids loved it when we went through those big words and we came up with definitions. But in Woodburn, the adults did too, so it's fine. Reconciliation. Be ye reconciled. Didn't we read that? We did. It's necessary because we are constituted as enemies of God. As a result of Adam's fall, we are all constituted enemies of God. One way or another, we're enemies. And whether we're religious enemies or whether we're just plain old sinful enemies that live in the sin nature, no matter what, anything in between, we're enemies of God. But Christ, by his work, he took the initiative to bring about the reconciliation of his enemies so he would no longer treat them as enemies. When we got saved, God didn't look at you like an enemy. He saw you in Christ, and when he saw you, Christ did the work so you were no longer considered an enemy. And that makes, it should make our thinking much more accurately. And so we have a word of reconciliation, which we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so imputation becomes necessary because it's not possible for us. It's only on Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could do it. Always hard to understand how his work, the perfect man, no sin, came voluntarily as a second person of the Godhead to take on a human nature, to be born in Bethlehem, to live a life until he comes to his last 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And so it is interesting, it says in Acts 17:3, that it is necessary for him to suffer and rise again. It is necessary, or was necessary, it's an imperfect tense. It was always necessary. It was continuously necessary. That imperfect tense verb talks about continuous action. For him to suffer, which involves his death, and everything that went with it. I'm not going to be able to get there in Isaiah because I know I don't have time. But when you see what happened on Calvary as prophesied in Isaiah, I don't think even people who go carefully through Isaiah really understand I know I don't. How much Christ was prophesied to suffer. It pleased the Father to bruise him. How does that work? That's what it says. You can tell I've been working on two messages. I haven't had time to get the other one formulated the way I wanted it. So we're going to share some of it as we go. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore. Pascal was here, I'd ask him what Nasa means. That's a Hebrew word. It's in his vocabulary, so I have to keep drilling Hebrew with it. Nasa. See, it's an easy word to remember. It means to lift up. Nasa, lift off. Nasa, lift up. Bear, carry, are all the definitions of that Hebrew root. And so, He lifted up and he carried our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 refers to it. And when I put this outline together, I didn't know that I was going to be in Isaiah today yet. So I don't mind on it. Look at Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, and I'm reading, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And he says, through this blood without spot, offered without spot, without one flaw, without one defect, without any mucky mud splatters, to use some of the terms around how that word is used elsewhere in the text. He offered himself. He was this, these songs keep coming through my head. When it is finished, he must die. And it says, spotless Lamb of God was he. And that comes right out of this passage. No spot. Totally, totally innocent. And he took our place. And by taking our place, God counted it to be so. If God didn't count it to be true and counted it to be effective, it would not have been effective. And that's why we're talking imputation. That's why it's so important. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and tangle with some of that context on that. And, I realized that we didn't get these clocks reset. Maybe I have an extra hour. No. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is where I want to go. It's interesting the links that are between these truths in God's Word that relate to what we received when we believe the gospel. It's just interesting when you think back, the focus of the gospel is upon Jesus Christ. Why does it say in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Remember that statement out of the King James? They translate, thou shalt be saved. That's you. Personally, singular, it's not a plural. It's a ye or you. This is a thou in the King James. Remember, that's a different little hint between second singulars and second plurals. And so when you believe in Jesus Christ, what do you believe about him? 1 Corinthians 15 does that. And Christ died in place of your sins, died for your sins. That's a substitutionary preposition. He died for your sin. He took your place. According to the scriptures, and he was buried, that proved he died. That proved he died, and then he rose again the third day. How do you prove that? You traipsed a whole bunch of witnesses through, and there were a whole list of them right there in 15, and they saw it. And so it's all Jesus Christ. When we get saved, it's all him. You know, it's kind of interesting. Yeah, there's an implication that you believe in the Father, because if somebody had to die for some sins, he had to be accountable to somebody to deal with it. I mean, it's just, it wasn't a death without purpose. It was a death to satisfy the Father. And so that's what happens. And so he starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And he says, therefore, since anyone is in Christ. Now, when I call that a first-class condition, it is assumed to be so for the sake of argument. So it's a since is the best way to translate it. If you're in Christ, it's all settled. It's all settled. And that's what's so key. Since a man is in Christ, he is in the new creation. And they got the right, they said, be in the first italics, and he is in the second. They got the second one right, didn't get the first one right. In that. And so, a new creation. Since, a new creating. There's a double emphasis here. And this Christian is placed in Christ by spirit baptism. And so it says, a new creation. A creating. New, I said, is in time, time, not kind. Two different Greek words. He uses new twice in this verse, a new creating and become new. Same now adjective that's used in these two places. And so the idea of new is a beautiful thing. And but we come to this word creating. Create. Remember your introduction to create? Remember when you decided you were going to try to read the Bible through? And when you started, where did you start? Page 1, verse 1, chapter 1, Genesis 1, and it says, in the beginning God created, bara. He created out of nothing. It fits with this word katizo, which is the same concept in the Greek. And so this creating out of nothing, he didn't need anything to create. You realize his son framed the ages by one utterance? One Greek word, harema. One utterance. He framed all of the ages. And I don't understand. I don't know what the rest of the ages are. I can tell you where the ages, I mean, but it says into the ages of the ages. Remember what an age is? An age is designed to communicate revelation about God to created beings. When we are changed and we have the mental capacity to at least understand a lot more than we do now, we will get the revelation in those ages and we'll be more ready for them than we are now. I'm sure God doesn't tell us some things about himself because we couldn't hack it. We would just twist it and mess it up. But we have revelation from ages as we live right now. We're learning something in a negative way because this age is called the present evil age. And we learn from the negative side. Anyway, a new creating, and that word create is katisis. That's a noun. And it's something that did not exist before. Did not exist before. It's something that is in Christ. The relationship that we have in Christ became true on the day of Pentecost after the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to place people in the body of Christ by spirit baptism. And so it didn't exist before, and it's in Christ we're in this new creating. Now, when I talk about it, it has an ending on it. It's a cis ending. In the Greek, a lot of times they will put endings on words to emphasize something. And cis is one of them that describes an action. That's why I like to translate creating, but most people think I'm messing up and say creation. Creation's fine. The creature isn't. You're not a new creature. You're still you. I wish that we were new creatures, but we're not. Or we're going to feel like new creatures in a minute when the Lord comes back and we are transformed to be like him when we see him as he is, as we're caught up in the air. Instant transformation. And we will be like he is today in his humanity, seated on the throne at the right and at the Father's right hand. So we anticipate that. But the this ending describes an action of creating, not creature. Now, the Holy Spirit came and was involved in actual creation. I'm just going to refer to what I read in Ephesians 2:10, that act of creating. If you want to follow it in the outline, I have the other passages that are available. Old things are passed away. I said the word archaic. You may use it. I'm so used to it because of the kinds of things I tend to read. I see archaic rather often. Because of what I read, because it means something that is old and no longer in style, no longer something that fits the way things are today. And so what he says, these archaic things have passed away. They, at a point in time, they don't have to stick around anymore. And some of those things are very definitely not exactly honoring God. And so we don't have to live that way. It becomes very important, but they have come to be or become new. These verbs are fun. When it says are become, it uses a perfect tense verb, which is, you're here, it was like this to hear, and it's going to be like this from here on out. The state of being verb. When you became a Christian, you were placed in a state of being new. You can live in the new side. You don't have the need to go back to the archaic things. And I have had interesting thoughts recently from some of the reading I've been doing, and this distraction to loosen my brain up so I can study the way I want to. It's interesting when you read about what happened in Eastern Oregon. And over on the east side, early, you had issues with Indians. You had brave Shoshones throughout that Harney Basin, the Ochoco. They were brave warriors. They were called horse soldiers. They were among the best of the Indians as far as skills of warfare by their standards. They were good with the bow and arrow, good with the spear. They could ride those ponies like no white man could ride a pony. But then when there was an invasion, you know what happened? You had people that came in with not arrows, not bows, not spears. Because those were archaic the minute that they came in with 30-30s and carbines. And later, in some of that history, when the U.S. Army came in, they came in with Gatling guns. That's so sad to me. A Gatling gun was so lethal that they were not permitted to be used, though they were invented in the Civil War. Because they were so lethal. It was a machine kind of gun. Yet when they went after the Indians, they used a Gatling gun against, well, then some of them had 30-30s. Archaic versus what's new. And so we don't want to be like those who were running with those things archaic. I mean, it became primitive when it was far better than that. And so this thing of art, we have a new and a state of new quality. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's knock to the next verse. I'm trying to get to that one, and that clock keeps telling me that I'm not going to make it. Maybe I ought to preach this message the rest of the way this afternoon. It says, knowing, this is 5:18 of 2 Corinthians, and all things are out of God as the source, who has reconciled us to himself through the agency of Jesus Christ. Now you see, I'm reading prepositions and making them a little more clear. So he's reconciled us to himself through the agency of Jesus Christ. That to and the agency, or because of the agency, it's a DF preposition, and it means that he is the active agent. Earlier in this series, we talked about that preposition with an accusative. This is with a genitive. And he has given, the Father's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We have that ministry of reconciliation. The Father is his source. Now, what is reconciliation? I put in here the definition I use in my theology notes. I know it's technical in my notes, so if you happen to look at it, there's a chunk in several lines in the bulletin. I'll read it, and I'll punch what I want to, and I do have it punched in the way it's written. Reconciliation is the result of the physical death of Christ for personal sins. Those sins prevent you from having a relationship to God, but as your substitute by his physical death, and I'm not reading my definition, it says, whereby men and sinful intelligent beings are completely changed in their relationship to God, and that God deals them as though they were no longer at enmity with him. That is, no longer enemies. God is therefore free to deal with these apart from the restraints of penal judgment, which would otherwise bestow. When you have a substitute that pays the whole price and pays the penalty, remember we talked about the word condemnation? He bore our condemnation, so there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1 in that matter. And so we are no longer enemies. He can deal with us without having look through the bars of a jail. He can deal with it as though we hadn't. Because a righteous God should judge us, but a righteous God can also, through his substitute, take care of it. And that's what he did. And that becomes very, very important. Romans 5:10 and 11 deal with this concept of reconciliation. And I like the way Darby translates, because he's not afraid to use the word enemies. For if being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his son, much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. And not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received, and he hits the article there, the reconciliation. I don't know why that article feels good to me. It makes it specific. And that article, I see that there, and you can say, I like Darby's translation here. You know, the article's in the Greek. And what does it say? Reconciliation. When we appropriate it, it's mine. It's yours. It's the reconciliation. It's not substitute. It's not a quality of reconciliation. It is a real McCoy. And so you think in these terms, I trust. Now, let's go on to 19, and there we have that implication that we have in this matter of the imputing of our unrighteousness on Christ. To wit, do I need to say it? Actually, to wit is as that. It's a, like it says, formed as a mark of a simile, and it's followed by what I want to call it, it's a hati clause, to use it technically. But the fact is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. If Christ had not borne the unrighteousness of the world, it would have changed the whole ground of what we call salvation. Christ is the answer to all of this. That's why we've emphasized it. Reconciling the world unto himself, the Father through the work of Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them. There's our peripatoma word. Those decisions to sin that we saw back in Romans 4, more times than we would have liked probably. It's part of that decision to make an act of lawlessness. And so not imputing their trespasses to them. How does it work? The other side of it is he imputed those trespasses to Christ. The work of Christ, he bore those trespasses just like he bore those sins. That's really important. And so they are imputed to him. They're counted to be his. Because he is the perfect substitute. And so as we get to this point, we are joining together that series we did in substitution, which was intentional before this series. And we see it together, that imputation of our unrighteousness. He bore my sin, the thought of it, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But you see that he has imputed. The word committed in the AV is not a good translation. We've gone through all this material to help you understand what imputation is. You count it to be true. You reckon it. And when you understand that, then they say committed. No, he counts it to be so. And God can do it. You can't do it that way. We have one little click with God in between that we're working in this area, and then we're going to go over and we're going to see how we can impute things like God does in the spiritual life. And there's a pivotal verse in Romans 6:11. And we'll be working in that direction. And so, let me tie this down, and I knew I'd get here and I'd have to, because this tie is imputation, is with substitution. I've said it in several messages now. The substitutionary work of Christ is only good because God counts it to be. His substitution in your place, God could count that way. All of the character of God counts it that way. It balances with a righteous God. It balances with a holy God. It balances with a God of truth. It balances with an omnipotent God. It balances with an all-knowing God. I mean, when we understand that bridge of imputation, is what makes that substitution ours. And so I want to just talk about a bit of the substitution. Now let's kind of review. Remember, substitution is not built on verbs, it's built on prepositions. Who bear for our sins? 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died. You leave out that little prepositional two words, you're in trouble. He died for our sins. Who bear? He took our place for our sins. That's kind of at the top of the stack. We all know that we have sinned. It's always interesting when you say, what is sin? I'm still intrigued how often that I'm reminded when I've asked the kids when we were in the Christian school business, I would ask them and I'd say, what is sin? Every kid that sat in my office and answered that question said, when you do wrong. They got the word do right. And then I had a chance to relate to that. They knew when they did wrong. They knew the action. Sin is an action. And so it's an act of lawlessness as though God doesn't have any authority. Who cares? That's what sin involves. And that idea. I've got other passages if you want to pursue that. This comes right out of the notes that we did on substitution. Christ died for the ungodly ones. I translated that plural, and that's Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And see, every time I open Romans 5, I'm going to have to read further. It says, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. I meant he died for every human being. And so he died in place of the ungodly ones. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's another hoop here. He took our place. God counts that as a value. If God the Father didn't, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son himself didn't do it, would it be of no value? Ungodly ones, those are people that have nothing to do. They live in darkness. He died for the unrighteous one, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. In 1 Peter 3, 18. It says, for Christ also has suffered for sins, and he uses the word suffer, and another, that substitution preposition, the just, that is the righteous, for the unjust, the unrighteous ones. He, as a substitute, he dealt with unrighteous ones. That includes everything that makes up unrighteousness. It's kind of interesting. This is a little ahead, but in Isaiah 53, there was one set of unrighteousness under law. And we have a different set of unrighteousness. Are there things under law that are unrighteous? They have nothing to do with us. And it's interesting, it's one of the things that is seen in Isaiah 53. And we've already seen he died for our trespasses. I guess we better go back to Romans 4. I've referred to it enough in passing already today. Romans 4, 24 and 25. And you can see our trespasses. That word just keeps coming up. The fall took place because Adam trespassed, not because of his sin. It was his trespass before he sinned. If he'd have had problems between the decision to make the fruit, eat the fruit, that trespass is what got him. It was our problem in that. So in 4 and 24 and 25, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, there's our impute word, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus out from among dead ones, who was delivered for our, and the King James translates it, offenses. That's the word trespasses. And was raised again for our justification. Thank God for the resurrection. We couldn't be righteous without his resurrection. That's a great verse in that matter. So, what happens? God doesn't impute sin on mankind. He imputes it in Christ. Our trespasses are considered to be in Christ. He counts it to be. He imputes it in that way. And our effective substitute, by imputation, takes care of our whole bottle of wax called unrighteousness. When we understand that. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? His work is so good, you can't mess it up. You mess up, but he doesn't mess it up. There's not one thing that's left out. There's not one loophole in his work. Some Christians have their little list of things. Oh, I could lose my salvation if I did this and this and this. No, there's no such thing. You have a perfect substitute. He took care of it all. It's adequate, completely adequate. And it says, paid in full. Sounds like we were there in Philemon. Grace is paid in full. And we need to be well reminded of it. Okay? I trust that this makes I mean, it's hard to work this context. I wanted to just stick with that one verse 9. Oh, we better keep some context with it. Okay, Father, may you direct as we continue in the day. Most of all, we pray that you will care for your saints. Again, we remember Karen Stone and her needs. And pray for some doctor's wisdom there and for Chris as he's with her. May you bless each of us. May we have our thinking on these truths that we've looked at today, and our hearts then be filled with thanksgiving over and over and over. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.